chapter number 2. If you didn't like last week, you'll hate this week. So you might as well just go to sleep right now, and then when it's over, we'll wake you up. Amen. Go ahead, brother. You want to do it, you can do it. Romans chapter number 2 in your Bible. I want to preach to you about inexcusable. Let's go ahead when you find it. If you would, please stand to your feet, and we'll read the text together, and then we'll be seated and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And Brother Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching this morning, please? Thank you, sir. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We come to verse number 1 in Romans chapter 2, and it's a common verse that many people will know, particularly those who are church members but aren't necessarily into the Word of God. You see, there's a lot of verses that lost people will know, judge not that ye be not judged, and Jesus turned the water to wine, right? There are some select verses every lost person you bump into who wants to make excuse for whatever sin they enjoy, they'll know a couple verses of Scripture, and they'll use those to hide behind so that they can continue in their behavior pattern. There's also some verses that church members know that they like to pull out and use when the time is appropriate against somebody else to try to stop the conviction that they're sensing. And strangely enough, this is one of those verses. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And they'll say, well, preacher, you see, you can't judge me because we're all guilty. Preacher, you can't really pass that kind of judgment because you know you're not perfect. I heard one preacher tell of a jury that got hung up in a case, was a DUI case. And the jury got hung up and it's a clear-cut case. There's nothing to argue about. There's nothing to debate. It's clear-cut. And the reason the jury got hung up is because a scumbag lawyer got up there and started looking at them all eye to eye and nailing every one of them down and saying, come on now, some of you here, you know for a fact that you've driven under the influence and you didn't get caught. He figured his odds were real good in a jury of that size that there's somebody there who actually had done what the criminal who was in being prosecuted had done and gotten away with it. And therefore, by manipulating their conscience, he could get justice to not be served so he could make his money and get his client off. Listen, the fact of the matter is, whether that individual got caught or not, that's beside the point. What we're dealing with today is the one that did get caught that is now being dealt with. There is no excusing that and sidestepping the fact that you committed a crime and now you deserve to pay the punishment, even if other people got grace and got off, that is not really your problem or business. Deal with your issues. But for some reason, when it comes to trying to deal with God and when God begins dealing with us, it's amazing how many verses church members can pull out to escape the judgment. And it's weird to me that they even use this verse, and I'll show you why in a minute. Strange to me that they know one verse here actually taken out of context and misapplied, but they don't know 1 Corinthians 6:2. They don't know 1 Corinthians 2:15. They don't know the verses where Paul actually said, why don't you set somebody to judge in the church? Why do you set those who are least esteemed to judge in the church? They don't know that the Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So in all reality, folks, you and I have to learn to judge. There must be judgment. This verse actually isn't even talking to you because in the context, we are dealing with those who have seared their conscience and hardened their hearts against God and refused to be thankful, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, believed in evolution, and went down the pathway into moral depravity such as this nation has never seen until 2015. And now God is saying in that context that they're going to have some judgment because there comes a point where God stops putting up with it. Now in context of the chapter we concluded last week, he says in chapter 2, verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So the context here is a lost man judging a lost man based on whether or not that other lost man is going to heaven and he himself is. Do you follow me? Sort of. Let me give you an example. Well, we're a member of the Holy Mother Church, and there is no salvation outside of the Holy Mother Church. Since we're Roman Catholic, we're saved, and we receive Christ in the Eucharist, and you're not a part of our church, so therefore you're not saved. I've never committed the exact sin that you've committed. That sin is one worthy of hell, worthy of damnation. But my sin, well, I'm not quite that bad. I'm pretty sure that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works because I go to church, I tithe, I try to be a good person, I try not to hurt anybody. You know, live by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. You know, love other people. We're supposed to love each other. And I think I'm a pretty good person, but that guy, he's a wicked sinner. He deserves to go to hell. You see, this is the context in which we're dealing with the passage of thou shalt not judge somebody else because you have done the same things. And then he launches into chapter number 2 to spell out his argument. What I want to do this morning is try to give you the message of you are inexcusable. I'm trying to be positive, you guys, and it just never works out that way. I don't know what the problem is, but you pray for me, and maybe I'll grow spiritually and get more positive. Amen? But if you'll take the message and apply it to your heart, I think it can help you. Number one, you're inexcusable. That's what we're going to deal with. But I want to apply it two separate ways because many of you here this morning are born again. So as we go through here, we're going to make sure that we evaluate ourselves based on what we can learn practically from the text. And doctrinally, what this thing is dealing with is salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you have absolutely no excuse. When you stand before God, you are inexcusable. That's how he starts out the chapter. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Let me say this, born again Christian, before you get so stuck up and high and mighty and self-righteous and pharisaical that you're walking around in a rainstorm trying not to drown, you better realize that if it was not for Jesus Christ, you deserve hell just as much as the worst sinner on Skid Row. You deserve to burn in hell. You're guilty of all the sins you hate, all the sins you despise, all the sins you feel like I would never do something like that. You are no better than the most wicked sinner on the planet in one way or the other. We all stand before God condemned and guilty. Oh, I've never committed adultery, preacher. Well, Jesus said if you looked at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart. Well, preacher, I've never stole. I guarantee you a time or two you've gotten to the parking lot, looked in the bag and said, I forgot to scan that. Oh, well, I'm sure there's been a few times I rung it up as organic and wasn't. You have stolen? Oh, I've never killed anybody, brother. Hey, listen, man, you've hated some people. Don't give me that pious stuff. Come on. Oh, I've never hated anybody. Really? I'm sorry, you're way more spiritual than I am. Amen. So we got a pretty wicked heart, don't we? You ever been unthankful? You see what God says about that? Unholy? Folks, we're guilty before God. There's no excuses. What makes this man in verse number 1 inexcusable? The first thing that makes him inexcusable is in verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. The inexcusable man is a man whose heart is impenitent. You say, oh, that's an old English word. Let's update the Bible because that's so difficult to understand. You guys realize that in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it gives you the definition, and the definition is right there in the verse. When God wrote his book, he wasn't just kind of like, I'm kind of tired, but I'll keep typing for a couple more hours. Oops, that was a mistake. He knew what he was doing. Don't change one word of this book. God knows what he's doing, and he gave you the definition in the verse. You know what he said before heart, before impenitent? Thy hardness and impenitent heart. You know what impenitent means? Hard. How do you like that? When you come across a verse, a word in the Bible that's hard to understand, look somewhere in that verse. There'll be a definition right there for you. It's God's book. He wrote it. He knows what he's doing. What is an impenitent heart? It's not repenting of sin, not contrite, a hard heart. You and I are inexcusable before God this morning. If you're lost, you're inexcusable before God because the reason you're lost is because your heart is hard. In other words, you have hardened your heart against God already. The Bible tells you in John chapter 16 and verse 8 that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You realize your heart knows you're a sinner. Your heart knows there is a righteous standard. And your heart also knows that something is coming after this life. And you're going to have to face that one day. And you're afraid of that thing. So what do? You harden your heart by believing in something that's not even possible, like evolution, and trying to rule out the possibility of God. Listen, friend, God, it's not like a difficult thing to grasp that there's a God. It's seen everywhere. Children don't just appear out of nowhere. You don't smash two rocks together and have a baby pop out. These vehicles don't just roll off the line. You know, wow, where did that come from? Look at that. There are creators. You have a creator. And the crazy thing is everybody everywhere on this planet has three questions in their mind. Where did I come from? What do you think the evolutionists spend all their time trying to prove their argument for, which is so full of holes scientifically, it's not even funny? Where do you think they get that from? They get their origin of the species from a desire to know, where did I come from? There's a longing in every person to know where they came. What's the origination of my life? What makes me different than a dog? Why is it that we as human beings are so different? Why am I wired like this? Why do these things bother me? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Talking to that preacher yesterday, you know. We're talking about the midlife crisis. I figured he's 65. He's been around. I mean, he's been around and around. I mean, that old boy knows a little bit about life, so I figured he'd be a good one to ask. I said, what do you think about this midlife crisis stuff, man? He said, brother, it's real, man. It's real. I said, yeah, okay, tell me about it. He said, you know, I think sometimes, and he gave a bunch of different things and his observance of it, but he said one of the things is for a man, somewhere between, you know, 35 and 45-ish, they start getting this feeling of like, really, this is what I've amounted to? This is what I'm going to leave behind? Life isn't turning out like I had expected it to. And it's frustrating for them. In other words, why am I here? I thought I'd be more important than I am. I thought I'd be more successful than I am. I thought I'd have more money than I have. I thought I was going to be, I just always saw it as being better than this. Why am I here? Where am I going? There are all these Eastern mysticism and all these religions and the Hindus with their reincarnation, worshiping all these gods and the polytheists. And all. You know what the whole thing is? Where am I going? I had to run up to the store the other day during Pastor Chad's class in Institute. I didn't want to stop at 11:30 when you guys finally let me out of here. So I ran up to Walmart in between, and I ran in there and I asked for some help because it was a techie thing. I had to go back there and find the right power cord for something. So I just figured, well, rather than spend 3 hours in here when I got to teach another 45 minutes, I was going to ask this kid if he would help me. So he helped me find what I needed. I gave him a gospel tract and got done and invited him to church. And he said, I'm a Celtic. I said, well, good for you. So am I. Half. And he said, I'm a polytheist and I'm a droid something or other. And, gave me all his credentials of who he is. And I said, well, good for you, man. That's great. I said, you know what's funny? I said, the Bible has all the answers for all that stuff. I said, he hung himself. I got ahead of myself. He hung himself real fast, which is such a blessing when they do that. You know, I thank the Lord for it. Usually you got to set them up and then they hang themselves and then you try to get them out the noose. You know what I'm saying? But, I didn't even have to set him up. He just set himself up. And he said, he'll get a little more experience as he gets older, but he hung himself right out of the gate. He said, I know that whatever you believe, it's by faith. Gotcha. I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. I said, we always begin with the conclusion we want. You picked the religion that you're serving by faith because something about that religion appeals to you. It lets you do something you want to do. All of a sudden, he's not looking me in the eyes anymore. He's kind of getting shifty, kind of doing that kind of thing, And I said, so you begin by faith. But the thing is if you know you got the truth, you kind of need to come to a point where you start working your way backwards from your conclusion to see if what you believe actually stands up. There's lots of tests you can give it. I mean, scientific tests. There's a lot of different tests you can give it. I said, I guarantee you one thing. If you give me 15 to 20 minutes with an open Bible and you sit down and you're open-minded. You're open-minded, aren't you? Come on, you're not a closed-minded bigot. Oh, yeah, I'm open-minded. Yeah, oh, of course, I'm open-minded. Yeah, oh, okay, great. Now, if you give me 15 to 20 minutes with a Bible, I promise you, I can show you that that's exactly the Word of God and you can't disprove it. I said, you can't do that for me with the droid polytheistic thing. He said, well, have a nice day. Oh, wait a minute, man, where are you going, man? Hold on. You know what it is, folks? There's a conviction there. And what he does is the same thing every lost sinner does who continues in their life without trusting Jesus Christ is he hardens his heart against God. And that's why there's no excuse. Because God sends his Holy Spirit to deal with every single person on this planet and to convict them and to work on them. And it's built in, it's hardwired inside of them. It's hardwired inside of every person in this room. It drives me, it drives me crazy sometimes and it makes me laugh other times. It all depends on the mood I'm in, whether I'm walking in the flesh or the spirit. To see people get mad at you when you point out the truth. Why are you getting mad? You can walk up here right now and say, preacher, I don't believe there's a God. I'm an evolutionist. I'm a homosexual. I'm all for LGBT rights. And I think that America should burn to the ground. I hate your God. I hate your Bible. I hate everything you stand for. You know what I'd say? Well, that's great, man. I'll pray for you to get saved. Have a nice day. You ain't going to make me mad. You know why? I know I got the truth. There's confidence in that. I ain't worried about it. What do you get mad about? I'll tell you why they get mad. Because God's trying to break through that hard heart and it irritates them. Because it's like, hey, I'm enjoying my life. Leave me alone. And who are you to judge me? You're inexcusable. Because the funny thing is those exact same people sure enough go out and they pass judgment on everybody else around them. Every time. I can't tell you how many times I've been out trying to deal with somebody one-on-one, just trying to witness to them, tell them about Jesus Christ, tell them about sin. I say it as tactfully as I can that we're all sinners and I'm not like I am here. I'm preaching to you and most of you believers and, amen. Trying to get you encouraged and strengthened and excited. I don't think I could do that by standing around, twiddling my thumbs. And, God is good. Go tell others about Jesus, okay? We're all happy, aren't we? Playing politics. I'm not a politicking preacher. It just doesn't fit me real good at all. So I get here, I get kind of, you know, blunt and rough and all that thing. But when I'm out there on the street with a lost person, I'm very tactful. I try to be very gentle. I don't attack them personally. You know what they'll do? They'll try to pick at what they know I stand for because they'll see my Bible. And they'll try to pick at that thing to try to make me angry and to get me to say something I won't say. You hate me because I'm a homosexual, don't you? No, I didn't say that. I actually figure there's some things that have probably happened in your life that have hurt you, which has got you to that point. I'm actually compassionate towards you. I'm just trying to tell you, God said it's a sin, but if it wasn't that, it'd be something else. Don't worry, we're all sinners before God. You know what they'll do? They're going to start calling you names, telling you you're a closed-minded bigot. It's people like you that are wrong with America. You're crazy. You people need to be obliterated. I mean, just get mad. And you say, whoa. You know what I do, friend? Listen, I'm trying to help you in your soul-winning efforts. You know what I'll do? Without raising my voice, I'll say, now, come on, why would you judge me like that? Don't you know the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged? You should be a little bit more open-minded, and you don't know me as a person. Just because I believe something doesn't mean you should judge me. You know what a funny thing is? He says, when you judge another, you condemn yourself. So the no judgment crowd is the most judgmental crowd you will ever run into. Whereas somebody who stands for something and preaches a doctrine and a set of beliefs will at the exact same time accept the person who goes against that standard and try to help them, getting them the truth. A true Christian won't enforce the truth. He'll present the truth and give you an opportunity. And the problem is the hard heart won't have it. And they're inexcusable. Why? Because they resist conviction. It's a hard heart. They could resist the commandments of God. You see that in verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish against every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You know what they would? They refuse to obey the commandments. What are you talking about, preacher? Oh, I don't know. I'm talking about brainwashing our children at earlier and earlier and earlier ages that their sexuality is an art and they're just expressing their love and that, you know, to each his own. And if it's not wrong to you, it's not wrong. What's wrong to one person might be wrong, then not wrong to another. And, you know, to each his own and live and let live. And who's to say that that's wrong? They're resisting the commandments of God because in their heart, they know adultery and fornication is wrong. In their heart, they know homosexuality is wrong. In their heart, they know it. The first time they experience and dabble in their sin, they walk away feeling sick and feeling disgusting and feeling dirty and feeling convicted and feeling bothered about what just happened. They don't get into that thing with joy and excitement. The first time you smoked a cigarette or drank a beer, you hid from your parents. Why? Why is it that when they begin to look at pornography and dabble in those things, they hide and make sure that nobody can catch them? Why? I'm not talking about born-again Christians in a Bible-preaching church. I'm talking about a lost heathen world knows it's wrong when it first happens, and they harden their hearts against the commandment of God. And there's no excuse. I'm not saying they don't get to a point where they commit those sins without any conviction. We saw that last week. It's called God giving them over to a reprobate mind. You know, the problem is, folks, we live in a day and age in which they're going to blame you and I for their sin. You heard the case of a Christian family, and I use the term very generally and broadly, but a family that claimed to be Christian, and they found out one of their children, a high schooler, I think, was a homosexual, and they took the high schooler to a Christian counselor to try to get some help. And the child wound up committing suicide. And so what are they doing? They're blaming the Christianity of the parents and the Christian counselor for the child's suicide. Hold on a second. You know what the teen suicide rate is in this country? Do you know when it took off as opposed to what it used to be and when it actually started escalating? Do you know the reason for their depression, the reason for their discouragement, the reason for their suicide, their drug abuse, and their immorality is the things that they're being taught that there is no God, is the fact that they're being brainwashed out of the gate to harden their heart against their inner conscience, against God's spirit, against what God puts in them naturally, and as they harden their heart against those things and experiment with those things, they walk away feeling so dirty, it's depressing and it's discouraging. The ones who are guilty are the ones who are teaching them to go against the way they're wired by God. But they're going to blame us. You gave them such a guilt complex that they killed themselves. How about you doing it in the public schools? How about the fact that this teen pregnancy rate, while you're teaching them how to be safe, is shooting through the roof? What's good? Don't you do that. They do the stats. They do know what's going on. And they're constantly trying to rule God out and harden their... They're inexcusable. And America is inexcusable before God. The scariest thing is this recession can happen like what happened in 2008. And they do whatever they do behind the scenes to finagle the mess to get you buying houses again. They set it all up, and America went through all that and got their money. God kicked their God in the face. You understand that? God kicked the American God in the face. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they didn't turn back to God. You realize what we got coming? A hardened and penitent heart. Christian, let's apply this to you and I real quick. You resist conviction when God deals with your heart, and it's inexcusable. If that lost world is inexcusable for resisting the Holy Spirit and the way He witnesses to them in creation and in conscience and all that kind of thing, if they're inexcusable for that and you all say, amen, praise the Lord, that's right, hallelujah, what about you? Can we amen that? What about the fact that you and I both have done things that we know is wrong? After we were saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit. He was not at that point a force on the outside trying to get in to bring the new birth, trying to convict the conscience. No, now He lives in us. He sealed us. He's brought us new life, and we resist Him and harden our heart against Him. How about that for inexcusable? You see, I'm not a Calvinist, nor am I a hyper-dispensationalist. Hyperdispensationalists tell you that once you're born again, you can do whatever you want and God doesn't see it because your sins are washed away. Listen, as far as where I'm going to spend eternity, that is true. In other words, I can get born again. I could light up a crack pipe today. Preacher, you couldn't do that. You're a preacher. I could do that. I'm not here because I have to be here. You understand that? I have a free will. And you can't stop me. If I wanted to, I could go light up a crack pipe. I could hit that thing, drop on my face dead, and go straight to heaven. Now listen, don't write me off. Don't write me off because you're like, that's an extreme statement. I understand that's an extreme statement. You give me a little time with the Bible, and I can show you why I believe that. My sins were washed away, past, present, and future, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The best example is your children. Those four little girls will never stop being my child, no matter what they do. But watch this. If they do go become crackheads, although they're not my child, they have broken my heart. And if I get to the end of my life and have a little left over, and I got three girls that are serving Jesus on a mission field trying to do right, trying to take care of my grandbabies and loving their husband and doing right, I am going to leave that money to those three. And the crackhead that's going to burn up the money that I worked hard to get, she ain't getting nothing. She'll get a love note from her dad. And I'll tell her I love her and I want to see her turn her life around. But she would get nothing from me. You understand she's still my daughter? You understand as a Christian, no matter what you do in your life, if you truly got born again when you got saved, there's nothing you can do to change the fact that God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Savior and He sealed you with the Holy Spirit and washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgave you your sins. And if you die sinning, you go to heaven. But you sure enough, when you get there, you're going to find out you got nothing waiting for you. And God said the things He has prepared for us and has promised to us are so great, we cannot imagine it. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Christian, there's a motivation you and I have for serving the Lord. And he knows us so well. Yes, it appears to be a very selfish motivation. He knows how we're wired. He's compassionate to us. Talking to that preacher yesterday, he said, "Brother, I think God wants us all to make it big." I get the point he's making. I got a compassionate God, and I think he's gonna find a way to pray. The Bible says every man shall have his praise at God. Even if it's for nothing more than you trusted my son as your Savior. Good man, good woman, that was good. So you realize that it's important for you and I not to harden our heart against God, not to harden our heart against his commandments, not to harden our heart against his conviction. Why? Because although we're still a child as a Christian, when we get there, we may have nothing waiting for us. And this life is over just like that, and now what? Nothing. The second thing is the inscription on the heart in verse number 15. Why are they inexcusable? Look at verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So he's saying not only do they have a hard heart, but listen, God wrote his law in their hearts. You see, this answers the age-old question that Christians who want to get rid of God and have begin to struggle with their faith, which we all do from time to time. It's okay. I don't want you to be like, I don't want to ask preacher about this because he's going to think I'm losing my faith. And listen, we've all had those thoughts. What about that heathen? What about somebody in Africa that never got the gospel? Would a loving God send somebody who never had a chance to hear to a devil's hell for eternity? That just doesn't seem fair. How could that happen? Listen, you guys, this book, this is God's book. He answers all those questions so your faith can be strengthened, not weakened. Get in this book, man. So what about it? He wrote his law in their hearts. How does that work? Why is it that some of these heathen tribes have never heard of God? If you steal, they cut your hand off. You commit adultery, it's a major crime. How does that work? It's the law of God written in their hearts. You see, no man is without excuse. Look at verse number 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, those heathen that we're talking about, do by nature the things contained in the law, they do by nature, thou shalt not steal. They do by nature, thou shalt not kill. They do by nature, thou shalt not bear false witness. Why is it that lost parents tell their children not to lie? You see, by nature, they do those things contained in the law. What's he saying? These having not the law, they got no Bible, they got no gospel witness. What happens? Are a law unto themselves. They have their own laws, their own rules, their own governments, their own matters of right and wrong set up naturally inside of them. So listen, they all are without excuse. Now this is, if you stay with me, this is going to make sense when we wrap it up, okay? But stay with me. So they by nature do those things in the law. The fact that they judge right and wrong, verse 2, look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. So they have some level of truth, and they pass judgment on others. So that in and of itself shows a condemnation written in their heart, naturally. You ask an atheist, okay, if there is no God, is it okay for me right now to pull a switchblade out of my pocket and just walk up to some innocent person and just start hacking them up? Is that all right? No, why not? I think it's right. There's no God, so there's no standard, right? No, everybody knows that's wrong. Oh, is it okay to rape? Well, what if it is to me? No, that's a sin. Who said? Is it okay to kill? Oh, no, that's wrong. Who said? Good. It's written in their heart, folks. So there's a judgment and a condemnation there. And then when you turn around and judge other people, like you're spiritual and you're going to make it, but they're not, you condemn yourself because you've done the same things one way or the other. We're all guilty before God. There are no rock stars before the Lord. Like, wow, that person did such a great job. They're going to skate in without my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all condemned. We're all guilty. And it is written in every single human being's heart. Even those that don't have the law, it's written written in their hearts. What about those who have the law? Well, good night, man. The law condemned them, didn't it? Didn't Jesus come and show them that they broke the law? So those that have the law in front of them, there's absolutely nothing. I mean, I don't even think I really need to make that point to you. If you struggle with that, we can talk later. But I highly doubt anybody in this room is struggling with the fact that those who have a law that recognize the law of God would ever honestly look at themselves as fully fulfilling that law. Come on. I mean, people not knowing that JW's knock on my door, the Mormons knock on my door, and I'll go after them, you know. It's real easy with religious people to say, come on, you don't think you're perfect, do you? Every religious person says, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Why? Because they got a law. It's written in their hearts. So he's trying to deal with every individual. We are inexcusable. Why? Because the law is written in our hearts. Christian, do you realize sometimes you do things whether you are not sure, when you're not sure whether they're right or wrong? I've never really been taught. I'm not sure, but something in your heart tells you don't do that, and you do it anyways and sin against God. There was a law written in your heart. You and I have no excuse to do wrong and not please God and not follow God, because sometimes even when we don't know the Bible, our conscience bears witness and tells us not to do it. And we do it anyways. Can I just make this point to you as a Christian? If you said to yourself, don't look at these because I need to polish them, I noticed it yesterday, but if you looked at those shoes at the store and you said, I want to buy those, but I'm not sure if those are displeasing to God. Something in me is saying, I probably shouldn't wear those shoes, right? I'm talking to you right now about Christian liberty, stuff that's not laid out in the Bible, thou shalt not. Not talking about fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and lying and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about what's clearly not spelled out in the scriptures. I'm not sure if I should buy those, but I really want those. I wonder if God's going to be mad. Man, I want those shoes. Probably all right. I'm just going to buy them and wear them anyways. You realize you just sinned?
Yep.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The next guy walks in, grabs those shoes, buys them, walks out, puts them on, and didn't displease God even in the slightest. Didn't sin at all. Why? Because one Christian said, I really want to do that, but I'm not sure if I should or not, and I'm going to anyways. They said, I'm not sure, I might be offending God, but oh well, I want to do it. I'll take my chances. You sinned. How do you like that? Now, who hasn't done something like that? You know, snagged a gray area and went to, you know, I was talking to preacher yesterday, and he's talking about another preacher that he said that when they got to know each other, one used to be a cop and one used to be a biker, a criminal. And he said, I finally figured out what it is I don't like about you. He said, you're a cop and I'm a criminal. And the other person said, that's it, man, that's exactly it. And they started laughing, you know. And I told him, I said, well, brother, I'm not sure what our problem is because I've never been a cop or really technically a criminal. He said, keep going to your dark side, brother, you'll get there. We all got that dark side, don't we, Christians? There's always that gray area. And sometimes we do something that we think might be displeasing to God, and there's a law written in our heart, a conscience about us that's saying, I probably shouldn't, it's probably not right. When you go against that thing, you sin. Ain't that something? We're inexcusable. You go with your conscience. I'm not saying let your conscience be your guide. I'm going to try to help you with all that gray stuff that like, should we or shouldn't we? I'm going to try to help you with that with time. But for the time being, when you're not sure about something, you just err on the side of caution. You err on the side of pleasing God until you get it figured out. We're not into Eastern mysticism. It's in black and white. You go by the book and let your faith in the Word of God be built and your decisions will get a lot clearer and simpler and not so confusing and convoluted. But in the meanwhile, as you're trying to serve God, just err on the side of caution. God's written his law in our hearts. You realize our judgment is skewed? Look at verse 13. The hearers of the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. There's the Gentiles doing by nature things contained in the law. Verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now watch it. Their conscience also bearing witness. Now watch. Their thoughts. And meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You know what happens? Their conscience says, this is wrong. Their conscience says, I shouldn't do this. And you know how they handle it? They think through it. See? Well, is it really wrong? Because it's just an art. It's just an expression of love. It's just, well, I think I was born this way. And scientists have proven nothing. Your thoughts are excusing your sin. And don't we do that? Don't we justify what we want to do through our thought process, regardless of what our conscience is telling us? Nothing's clearer than when you see a young couple that fall in love and it's a bad deal, you know? And the mom and dad try to talk to them about it, and inside they're kind of like, there's a piece of them that's a little nervous, and you try to talk to them about it, piece of them's a little nervous. And you can watch them. You can watch their body language, and you can see, boy, they get that one around mom and dad, and that one starts to say something that they know ain't right, and you'll watch them shrink. You'll watch them start just shrinking. You can just see their, well, just watch them. Their conscience is saying, this is wrong. Shut up, shut up, shut up. And what do they do? How do they justify it. They think through it. You know how men justify their sinful mind? Well, if a man looketh at a woman of lust after committed adultery and already in his heart, who hasn't done that? I've heard guys, I've even heard preachers say, well, if they don't want us to look, they shouldn't dress that way. I've even heard preachers say that stuff. Your thoughts excusing yourself, huh? You're inexcusable. Because what you just said is, I know it's wrong, and it's her fault. Excusing or else accusing. You see how that works? In other words, it wasn't my fault because of what they did. It's not my fault because of what she did. It's not my fault because of what he did. I know that might have been wrong, but I'm going to justify and excuse myself. God understands. I'm sure God understands because my situation, because my circumstance, because my parents, because my spouse, I'm excusing myself while I accuse somebody else, and that right there brings me into condemnation. I'm wrong and inexcusable by making my excuse, because I would not be making an excuse if there was nothing to excuse. And if you're locked in, man, you see, the more you resist this thing, the more you're tightening the noose around yourself. Yep. And it's inexcusable. It's written in their hearts. Watch, the last thing is in verse number 15. There's an imprint on the heart. He says, "We show the work of the work of the law written in their hearts." Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart. You see, folks, there's an imprint on the heart that God gives. So how is it that I become excusable? Because the fact of the matter is every single one of us, we saw it last week, and if you haven't figured it out yet this week, you're falling asleep in church. Every one of us is guilty before God. Every person here this morning has dealt with the inner struggles that I'm talking about. Every person in here this morning has struggled with those things, wrestled with those things, excused themselves, gotten out of what they, and kind of like pushed the conviction off, making excuses for their own behavior patterns, and recognizes now, like, man, according to the Bible, I'm like hit. I'm done. Bullseye. I'm dead. According to the Bible, I'm condemned. All the way through this chapter, what the Lord's doing is he's saying, hey, there's a Jew under the law, and under the law, that Jew is guilty. There's a Gentile without the law, and without the law, that Gentile's guilty. Listen, in the United States of America, there's enough gospel, there's enough churches that they're driving by on Sunday morning with their hangover, or going out to their party, or heading out to the beach, or whatever they're doing, where there's a conscience in them that says, I realize I need to go to church. That would be a type of that Jew under the law. A type of that Jew under the law. And yet there are African tribes in the Amazon, and there's tribes in Africa out in the desert, and there's tribes out there that don't know. They got the laws written in their heart. Listen, we all are condemned, all of humanity. We all recognize something is wrong. We all want to know where we came from. We all want to feel like our life is amounting to something. We all want to know where we're going. And God deals with every single man, because God loves you. And that's why he deals with you. And what the root of the issue is the heart. Let me show you. The imprint is written on the heart. We saw it in verse 15. But if you'll look with me at verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, that imprint we already nailed down on the conscience works like this. When that person over there in the jungles realizes, I've messed up, realizes there has to be some kind of a God. Look at the sunrise. Look at it set. Here it comes again. It's cold. It's scary at night. I mean, there's sounds. Even the people that live, the Cajuns that live down in Louisiana, will say, even the swamp people, they'll say, you don't want to be out in the swamp at night, man. There's some weird noises going on. When it's dark, it's creepy. And then the sun comes up in the morning, man, and it starts to heat up. You can see where you're going, and they'll bow and they'll worship the sun god. You know what they're saying? I know I'm not the be-all, end-all. I feel very fallible. I'm scared. I need to worship something greater than myself. But then that sun sets. And they compare that to the rock that they pray to for a while, and this that they worship, and that they worship, and what's been passed down from their ancestors, and they see the sickness, and they see the death, and they see the disease, and in their heart of that one who's not hard-hearted and fighting against God, in the heart of that individual who says, there's got to be more to it than this. I built that idol, and then the storm came and destroyed my idol. That can't be God. I bow and I pray to this thing, and it does not answer. That can't be God. In the heart of that religious person who keeps going to Mass and doing the sign of the cross, which according to the Bible is a curse, and praying to a statue, and in their heart they're saying, this something ain't right. When they respond to that inner law, when they respond to that conscience that God Almighty deals with, as they respond and take a step towards God, he gives them a little more light. Because God tries the hearts. Look at verse number 7 in the chapter. This verse right here is a very, very, if you took it out of context and didn't study what's going on all around it, very, very scary verse. Especially for those of us who believe salvation's by grace through faith and no works at all. Look at it. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What about that, preacher? He said, by patient continuance and well-doing. What do they get? Eternal life. See, salvation by works. Now, I don't know, did the Lord get amnesia or what? Because in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And over and over again, the Bible teaches us, especially the Pauline epistles are unbelievably clear, salvation has nothing to do with works. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God working on the spirit of a man. When that man responds to God, the new birth is created. John chapter 3, you must be born again. You know what he's talking about in the context? He's talking about a lost man trying to find God. You understand that? He's talking to that lost man, and he's saying, listen, to those who are under that law, to those who are under their conscience without the law, when they continually seek God and they don't harden their heart to the conviction, they don't harden their heart to my dealing with them, as they continue to seek God, I am going to give them the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a Bible example so you can understand and see this verse in action, this whole chapter in action, and Lord willing, it'll click in your head. Go back to your left, if you would, one book to the book of Acts. I want you to see with me Acts chapter number 10. I'm going to show you a man under the law, really, but without the law. He was a Gentile. He was an Italian, actually. How do you like that? See, I'm in the Bible. This guy's like my great 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 grandpa. Amen. I think he was Grandpa C, man. I think he was a Camerata, but I'm not sure. I think that's in the original Greek. You got to know the Greek to know that. Acts chapter 10. I'm being sarcastic about the Greek thing. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. So here's this guy who's seeking the Lord. He's got a good report. He's a just man. He's trying to do right the best he knows how. He's seeking God. He's a God-fearing, gun-toting, red-blooded American man. Amen. Right? And he's sincere. He's trying to find God. And God tells him, listen, I want you to send for Peter, because Peter's going to show you some stuff. Because I'm looking at your heart, Cornelius. Look at verse 25. And when Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You see how humble this man is? He's like, man, if this is some truth, if this is truth, oh, if this is truth, what do you, oh man, God told me to send for you and here you are. Like, whoa, dude, chill out, man. You are bowing to the wrong thing. Get up. You see, his heart is what God is judging. He's not doing the right thing to bow to Peter. But I'm trying to show you the guy's heart. He's humble. See, he isn't hard-hearted like some of us. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Nobody. God told me I was wrong, and I'm trying to tell you what God told me so you can get what this beggar got. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to get the bread, but your stinking problem is you're so hard-hearted and proud, you won't say, look, I am a beggar and I need some bread. The bread's right there, man. It's hot. It's got butter on it. It's good stuff, man. Eat none of that biscuits and gravy southern garbage. No way, man. Forget that cornbread. You dump that thing in the milk and make a soggy, nasty mess. Like, ugh, it's like, never mind. All right, so anyhow, it's good stuff, man. And you're like, I'm good. I think my good works. You're inexcusable because you know you're a sinner. Now, what's the guy doing? He's not like that. He's humble-hearted. Look at verse 25. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. I'm a sinner too, and Jesus saved me. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus did for me, bro. Stop. Relax. Look at verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. This man has been seeking God. And he says, until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee. He obeyed what God gave him to do next. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Tell us what God said. Give me the word of God, preacher. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We read that in Romans chapter 2, didn't we? The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by... Oh, wait a minute. Verse 35, but in every nation, in every nation, Jew and Gentile, America and some jungle somewhere you never heard of. Every nation, in every nation, God tries hearts. He that feareth him, seeking the Lord. And worketh righteousness, he's trying. God showed you over and over again, he's condemned. And it shows you a guy working human righteousness still needs truth because his righteousness won't save him. Is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And he started preaching to them Jesus. What happened? That guy was seeking and looking and looking and seeking and responding the best he knew how from a pure heart. And God sent him a man to tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ain't that something? I'll never forget when I was in Bible college. Go over to Acts. I got one more to show you here. I think it's important for you to see it. Acts 18. I was in Bible college, and I'll never forget the testimony of some Chinese guy. He'd come over from China, a foreign exchange student. And he's walking down the street there, and he stops at the light at night, and he looks up at the stars. Communist, right? Atheist. And he stood there, and he said, God, you've got to be up there. Would you show yourself to me? And right at that point, somebody I was in college with stepped up to me and said, excuse me, sir, can I give you a gospel tract, tell you what the Bible says about going to heaven? That man got saved, come to church, got baptized, started serving God, getting into discipleships. God sent him from China to America to learn at our public schools. And in his heart, he said, God, if you're up there, would you show yourself to me? And God's so good, God sent somebody right at that particular moment to hand him a gospel tract. God tries the hearts, folks. You can trust him with the heathen wherever they're at. Amen. Now, here's another man. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew, he's not a Gentile. Here's one with the law. Named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was a scholar. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He's doing the best he knows how, and he's a Bible teacher. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You realize this man is a Jew, and he's got the law. And he's looking, and he's searching. And he wasn't a Baptist, like the guys nowadays. Because all he knew was that, and he was wrong. John's baptism was different. Acts chapter 2. People that believe, you know, you got to be baptized to be saved. That's what he was preaching. Like Church of Christ and a lot of denominations preach. And they get it from the Bible, but they're in the wrong time frame. So they came in and they showed him because his heart was genuine and he's seeking the truth and God sent somebody to show him Jesus. You realize, folks, that we're all without excuse. You see, what it boils down to is your willingness and my willingness to accept the truth we know. Well, what about inexcusable? Yeah, well, I'd believe God if he could just answer this one heart, inexcusable. You see, it's not all the things you don't know that keep you from doing right, Christian. It's not all the things you don't know that keep you from getting saved if you're here this morning and you're lost. It's what you do know that you won't do anything about. It's the hard heart. God wrote it in your heart. And God's dealing with your heart this morning because he wants to inscribe something on it. And when that heart will say, okay, God, I see what you showed me. I see my guilt. I see that Jesus is the perfect one and that he died on the cross to save me from my sins. He lived the sinless life for me. He paid my price. You loved me that much. I get it, God. I feel the conviction. I know that I'm condemned. And I know Jesus paid for my penalty. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And you said, if I'll put my faith in him, that you'll save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, God, I'll do it. A person that'll follow the dealing of God on their heart according to the scriptures will find the truth. You think a loving God would sit in heaven and purposefully close it up to you if you were really looking for it? The problem is most people aren't really looking for it. They're looking for excuses and are thereby inexcusable. Christian, can I tell you, as far as your service to God, your attitude, your work ethic, your prayer life, your Bible reading, your fruit bearing. We're always looking for excuses. And we're thereby inexcusable. The issue is your heart, not the circumstances of life, not people around you, not your church, not hypocritical Christians, not your past, nothing. The issue is the heart. What we need this morning is a tender heart that'll say, God, I'm yours. I'm guilty. You paid my penalty. Now let me serve you. If you would, please stand to your feet.